John chapter 10.
We're going to try to finish the chapter today. We're going to be in chapter 10, verse number 19, beginning here. Just going to kind of review this and deal with. I'm just going to grab a specific point here in the middle that we're going to talk about. We'll kind of have a little bit of discussion as well. But John chapter 10, verse number 19 says, there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. I think it's funny. It says again. It's like, here we go again. A division again among the Jews. That's probably a very common occurrence among the Jews in this time. Division, division, division. In fact, later we even find that among professing Christians in Corinth, divisions. There's a division among the Jews for these sayings. What sayings? Well, Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me," concerning his life, talking about his life, "but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So there were divisions among them, and many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and asked him, or said unto him. Now wait a minute, before we go with what they say, I mean, just picture that. You know, Jesus walks in, he's in Solomon's temple. The next thing you know, I mean, like he's got. Keep that up now. I'll throw coffee at you. So he's standing there, and they just all surround him. Come round about him, it says, and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you." He already told him. He says, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Remember earlier in the chapter what he said about the sheep. Yes, sir.
I know it's all set up, you know what I'm saying? But them being, you know, Sadducees and Pharisees, the Pharisees themselves, they read everything that had to be written. Was it a part of the whole plan for them of what they read, not to understand who he was when he came,
You know, they should have known.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
They should have known. All the scripture was there for them to know.
Yeah.
In fact, they prided themselves, or they were proud of the fact that they knew so much scripture, that they were so understanding of the law. The problem is, they focused themselves on the aspects of the law that had to do with giving them control over other people. And so they ignored the fact of the Messiah's coming and the fact that he was going to come to be first a suffering servant and not a conquering king. The conquering king is, it's the same Messiah. He's just to come.
And then, yes, and then I guess I have to relate to the fact that at that time the Romans was pretty much...
There was a lot of stuff going on.
The
Jews here, as it says, the Jews, of course, at the beginning of the chapter, we know he was speaking to the Pharisees, or speaking with the Pharisees there, because of what's at the end of the last chapter. But if you remember, we have Pharisees, we have Sadducees, we have there's a whole bunch of political groups going on there. You had the Essenes, and then you had the Zealots, and so we have all of this various tumultuous political environment going on. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees happen to have control over the temple, and so
they got
along with control over the temple, they had also They also, because of control over the temple, they had control over the Jewish religion for the most part. Because whoever controls the temple controls the people. Controls the people and their religion. So they say, you know, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He says, I already told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Remember, as he said in verse 3 and 4 there, says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth them, calleth his own sheep by name, leadeth them out.
Yeah.
He putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now before we go on, I want to just mention here, although we take this passage and we apply it to salvation, and we talk about how, you know, we have eternal salvation and no man is able to pluck us out of his hand, I would say that there is a immediate context. The immediate context and the immediate interpretation of this passage has to do with his followers.
Yeah.
In other words, what he's saying is, I have sheep that you can't touch, talking to the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. He's saying that they hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. And he basically is saying, you know, as much as you want more followers, as much as you want to try to, as he says to him in another passage, you traverse land and sea to gain one proselyte, and you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So he's saying here, he says, no matter what you're trying to do, my sheep are going to stay with me. You can't take them away. And in other words, the ones that are following Jesus, now they got scattered at one point, but they all came back together. And so he says that he gives them eternal life. No man is able to pluck them out of his Father's, or out of his hand or his Father's hand. And he says, I and my Father are one. So along with a temporal application that he's giving, or a specific contextual point that he's making, saying, look, you guys can't steal my sheep. Amen. It's not possible, because you can't pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand. But there's also an eternal application that goes along with it, and that is that once you become a child of God, once you become one of his sheep, it says that you will never perish, and that no one is able to pluck you out of his hand. In other words, salvation is forever. You don't lose it. You can't lose it. You can't pluck yourself out of his hand, and no one else can either. And so he gives this message. We're gonna come back to that or bring it to an application a little bit later. But they took up stones to stone him. And then verse number 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Wow. Well, absolutely. He is God.
He is God, but he already said from the Father.
He spoke of the Father, but he is God. Yeah. And they recognized that when he said, I and my Father are one, they recognized that he was saying that he's God. In fact, back in chapter 8, when he says, before Abraham was, I am. So he's making the same statement that Jehovah made to Moses back in the Old Testament. Right. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And the Lord gave Moses the same message when he said, who shall I tell them sent me? He says, I am that I am. And you're going to tell them that I am has sent you. And so he identifies as God. And they recognize that he's identifying himself as God. And he says that he's blaspheming. And he says, in response, and this is an interesting response, and you know, we just in Sunday school talked about something like this just this last week. But it says, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Says, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. So he asks the question here. He says, if the Bible, if the Word of God calls these others God, and or calls them gods, how is it that you're going to say to me, the one who God has sanctified, who's sent to be here, that I'm blaspheming because I say I am the Son of God? Well, about this God's business. You know, the concept of God here has to do with ruling, has to do with lording over or exercising dominion over. And so throughout the Bible, there are times when a man is called Lord, but we're not talking about him being the Lord of heaven. You know, we're not talking about that. It's lowercase L, Lord. And so he as a ruler or as a leader over what God has put him over, he is a Lord of that. Okay, and so when Abraham was called Lord, it wasn't because he was a god, like as in, the Creator and all powerful, Almighty God, but he was Lord over his house. Okay, and when God made man, he said that he would make them in his image. That's one thing that makes us like God in that way, that we're made in his image, three parts, body, soul, and spirit, just as God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay? So we're made in his image. And then we exercise dominion over all the earth because God made us to do so. He said that he was going to give us dominion over the earth. In fact, he even commanded us to multiply and to replenish the earth and to subdue it and take dominion over it. And so when it talks about man being gods, it's only in the sense that we rule over the earth. In that sense, that God has given us a delegation as mankind to rule over the earth, to take the oversight and the control of the earth. We have a responsibility to use the earth for what would please God and use it for what would care for us. And so that's why we have gardens and things like that. That's why we use animals for food and use them for beasts of burden and so forth. And so in that sense, we are now, of course, animals don't worship us, although some animals may seem to. You get home from work or whatever and you got a dog, right? What do they use as a different? Coming up to you, wagging their tail, and they're all excited, got the tongue hanging out, and they're like, my master's here. Well, to them, and they have no way of thinking like we do. They don't have the moral aspect. So it's not like they worship us like we're a spiritual God to them. But we provide for them. And we care for them and deal with them as we will. And that's, in a sense, like God does for us. Okay? And so in that sense, when the Bible says, in I believe it's in the book of Psalms, ye are gods, it's talking about over the animals and the creation that God has placed us over. It's not saying that we're some deity or that we're eternal or anything like that. We recognize that we're finite beings, that God made us with a beginning, and we die, but we have no end. We'll live forever in either heaven or hell. But we recognize that we're much inferior to God. That's why when it says, ye are gods, it's a lowercase g, right? And he's not saying that we're idols either.
Right.
Now, of course, if other men worship us, then now we have become idols because man is to worship God alone. Does that make sense? I know it seems like a difficult thought there that the Bible would call man a god, but it is only in the sense that we are over Well, we're sons of God, but we're over the creation. God has placed us over the creation. And so, you know, many parts of creation depend upon our existence for it to be the way it is. And so, you know, we see, you know, and of course I'm not an environmentalist, and I don't get into all that. You know, we need to save the whales and save this and save that. However, in a lot of cases, there are many extinct animals because we didn't do anything to keep them from going extinct. And in some cases, they're extinct because we made them go extinct. But God's given us that prerogative. In many cases, I don't know completely. They've tried to in some cases. Yeah, there's still some around though. Praise the Lord, we didn't make them go completely extinct. So, of course, they're not. Pointing at people. They're not. The man is man. Every single man goes back to the same mother and father, Adam and Eve. They are our parents. Our way back there parents. Every single one of us are related. We're brothers and sisters under Adam and Eve. And then even further, when God destroyed everything and left eight, Noah and his wife, we all go back to Noah and his wife. Every single person. Every person that's not here. We all go back to Noah and his wife. And so when it comes to quote-unquote races and all that, I believe that our differences are only differences based upon where we've lived in the world, or where our ancestors have lived in the world. Not anything different in terms of every person has the genetic code to be, at least from back then, to be white, black, whatever, you know. And so it's not, and we recognize when I say white and black, I'm not talking about white like the color of the wall and black like the color of this here. I'm talking about the shades of the skin colors. Right. That doesn't make you a different race. We're all a human, you know, we're all human. And so whatever color your skin is just has to do with the way that your family has adapted to the environment that you've lived in. And then also has to do with, and it's not just about adapting to the environment, it has to do with genetics as well. And so along with that, it's, you know, you have, although I don't agree with Darwin, his concept of survival of the fittest, has a piece of it that's true. And that is, those that can handle certain environments better will thrive in that environment. Those that can't will either die off or move out of that environment. And so that's why you end up with various skin colors in different places, because they thrive in that environment. Or because they like that environment and others don't like that environment. And so that's how we ended up with darker skin in Africa, lighter skin in Europe, and then in the central region we had other, more of a mid-tone skin and so forth. But now we have people of all skin colors all over the world, all over the place. And notice, anybody's family come from somewhere other than America, maybe you had darker skin or lighter skin, and nothing's really changed in your family, right? Why? Well, because it was a genetic matter.
Yeah.
You're comfortable living here in Indiana. It doesn't mean that everybody in Indiana has the same skin color. This means that now we haven't separated based on, you know, what makes us more comfortable concerning our skin. Now we make it work, right? We have air conditioning and heaters and things like that. And so there's a lot of other aspects that keep us working that out. So, anyways, my oh my, we get into genetics and all kinds of stuff, and we're just talking about God making us little gods on the earth, in the sense that we rule over the earth. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's an interesting chapter.
So we're, you know, lots of little things, you know, that you can bring out and think about when you're looking at these things. So, he says, If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at the first baptized, and there he abode. Verse number 41, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. It's a neat passage. You know, we've been in this chapter, we did 1, 2, 3, 4. So this is like our fourth lesson on this chapter. So it's kind of a big chapter.
It is.
And this particular portion of it, of course, we have quite a few things to think about. We can think about the fact that there were divisions. Think about the issue that they had with Jesus. Many accusing him falsely, and then he answers them and he gives them a truth that we recognize that his disciples, his followers, his sheep, they hear his voice and they follow him. He gives them eternal life. We also see that he speaks of no man being able to pluck them out of his hand. In other words, they're not able to be swayed by false teachings and false doctrines and taken from following him to following someone else. Those that are truly his sheep, anyhow. And then that also extends, I believe, into the spiritual realm as well. He gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They're not going to lose that eternal life. If you've been born again, truly born again, then you are a new creature. You can't lose your salvation. It can't go away because he says they shall never perish. If it was possible for you to lose your salvation, then it would be possible for you to perish in hell. And so we recognize that he says they shall never perish. So we as he said this, we understand and believe that salvation is for all eternity. And so that didn't make them very happy because, of course, he pointed out that he and his Father were one. Pointed out the truth that Jesus is God. And then and they didn't like that. Didn't like that. And so then you have the argument, of course, between them about, they think he's blaspheming. And so he says, well, what about the Scripture? The Scripture says that you're God's. And so we had that discussion, of course. But as a result, at the end of this, of course, they're not able to take him. They're not able to, you know, throw stones at him and kill him. Not able to do that. He goes out over Jordan, and what do we see? The end result. Many believe. Many believe, and he had many that resorted unto him and believed. How can we apply this to us? We have 4 minutes. How does this apply to you and me?
Then we should accept him as our Lord and Savior.
Absolutely. And according to the passage here, we do so. Of course, we believe on him. Of course, in order to believe on him, we have to recognize our need for him. You see, the Pharisees here, they didn't see their need for him. They were self-righteous. They had everything that they needed. And so they didn't need to believe on him. But rather, when we recognize that we need to believe on him, when we recognize that we need to become one of his sheep, instead of thinking, oh, I'm one of his sheep, well, when was the point that you recognized that you needed to be, that you were on your way to hell, that you were an enemy of God? If you've never realized you were an enemy of God, maybe not in those words, but if you never realized you weren't on God's side and that you needed to turn to him and be on his side, then you're still not on God's side. Mm. To become a sheep, you have to submit to the shepherd.
Amen.
And if you've never done so, submit to his shepherdship over you, if that's a word. I'm trying to think of a word that would fit for that, but You have to submit to the fact of him becoming your shepherd, his lordship over you. And when I say that, I don't mean that you clean up your life and you quit doing everything that was wrong and you start doing good things. No, I mean that you accept that he is able to save you, and you accept that he and you believe that he is able to save you, mm-hmm. and then you surrender to him. You say, "Okay, Lord, I trust you. You'll be my Lord." What's that?
Would that be a word, shepherd ties?
I don't know. And then he becomes your shepherd. You become his sheep. He gives you eternal life and you never perish.
Amen.
Then along with that, you know, there are some beguiling leaders in this world today. There are some Pharisees and there are some flat out heretics that are trying to take the doctrine of the Word of God and skew it to fit their particular position, to try to, and their particular values, to try to sway you to come to their side. There are many today that will try to minimize certain aspects of the Word of God. There are some who will say Jesus isn't God, but we need to be like him. I don't know how they get all that. They'll say, and there are many today who will say, well, you need to do good works to get to heaven. You need to join a church. You need to give your money. You need to get baptized. You need to speak in tongues, or you need to do this and you need to do that. And that's not the way of the Bible. The way that you're saved is only by grace through faith.
Yes, Lord.
It is the gift of God, not of any works that you or I do. God doesn't want us to get to heaven and say, hey, I got here. Didn't I do a good job? No, that's what the Pharisees' problem was. They thought, I'm on my way to heaven because of me. And that's not the way that God has made things. And so, if you are born again today, we are to watch out for those. The voice of a stranger. Now, that's not in this section of the chapter, but it is in this chapter. As we talked about the voice of the stranger, we must watch out for the voice of the stranger and remember that. And sometimes a sheep does kind of begin to stray and all that, but in the end, of course, he gets them back. But we're not actually taken from his fold. Can't be taken from his fold once you're in his fold. So watch out, though, still. Because even being in his fold, sometimes we're swayed the wrong way, or sometimes the lion is lurking in the shadows and he's trying to devour whatever he can. Lions like lamb chops.
Yeah, they love it. That's
lamb chops.
Yep. And we got to watch out. In fact, there's a story. I won't take the time, but you can look in the Old Testament. A message about
what's that? The story of the household.
That's another passage that we'll deal with.
Yeah.
So anything else from this passage? Anybody think about? We've got about 5 seconds.
Zero.
All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you so much for all that you do, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you've, as a good shepherd, you've sought us out. Lord, I pray that if there are any here, Lord, that have not trusted in you and become one of your sheep, I pray, Lord, that they do so today. And for those that are of your sheep, Lord, help us to stay close to the shepherd. And Lord, help us to walk with you and be close by your side. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do. Pray for safety for the men. Help them, Lord, to stay hydrated in this heat. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless them with those that are looking for jobs. Help them to get them. And those that are disabled, Lord, help them to get the disability that they need, the supplemental income there. But Lord, we just pray, Father, that you'd watch over each of them, most importantly, in their spiritual walk with you. Help them to grow closer to you. And Lord, we just look forward to all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.